Confrontation. Who loves it? Actually, if you like to confront people and you like confront of situations, you have another spiritual problem that requires a whole other sermon than this one. Most people would say, I just don't like confrontation. And that's true. I don't either. Okay? I think if you're a normal person, I think that's a good indication of what kind of person you are when you really don't look forward to confronting. But, you know, confrontation is necessary in building relationships, especially here in our church family. It's easy to remain silent when you should confront, but you stay silent. Why? Well, you don't want to hurt the relationship. You don't want to hurt each other. But listen, when confrontation is necessary, failure to do so does way more damage than not. Now, get this, though. Confrontation is not conflict. Confrontation is not the same as conflict or combat. Because you're confronting doesn't mean you got your dukes up. Okay, that's not what confrontation is. Sometimes confrontation can lead to conflict. Sometimes conflict leads to confrontation. Doesn't need to be that way, folks. All right. If you are tempted to think that confrontation is just never necessary among Christians, then I'm going to give you three reasons why it is. And these are right out of Scripture. Now, listen, we've been looking at passages of Scripture that could change your life if you obey it. Breaking away a little bit from that today, and we're going to be looking at three different passages, but this is a topic of Scripture that could change your life if you obey it. And listen, at some point in your life, you need to confront. From time to time, you need to do that. So why don't we do this? Why don't we look at two examples of proper confrontation and then one instruction. The examples are one from the Old Testament, one from the New. So let's start in the Old in 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is a godly example here of confrontation. And in so examining this, you're going to see reason one why you got to confront from time to time. Okay, this is Nathan, King David's, one of his right-hand men, and Nathan was an advisor, and he's confronting the king. In case you don't know, the king needed confrontation because of a sin in his life that he was covering up. First of all, he had an immoral relationship with a married woman. Then to cover it up, he set it up so that her husband actually got killed. It was bad stuff, okay? Then he, keeping this silent, thinking nobody knew about this, well, Nathan did know. Nathan was a godly man. He was actually a prophet. God had revealed everything Nathan needed to know, and so he confronted the king. It says in chapter 12, verse 1, then the Lord said to Nathan, sent Nathan to David, and he came to him, and he said to him, now this is Nathan's words here. He says to the king, he says, there are two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. In other words, this was not livestock to this man. This little lamb was a pet. And any of you who are animal lovers and pet lovers, you can relate to this, okay? He's treating his sheep like you do with your dog or your cat, okay? It says in verse 4, and a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who came to him. So in other words, the rich man who had all his livestock that he didn't really care fondly about, he wouldn't use his own. He was just strictly business-oriented, wouldn't use his own to give to make a meal for his visitor. Instead, it says he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him, which meant he had to steal it, right? Now, this was all told to the king to bring the king to a point. And it brought the understandable reaction in verse 5. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And you know that the word shall actually means deserve? Deserves to die. And that's true, because the wages of sin is death. Was this a lie that Nathan told the king? Well, not necessarily. Actually, it could have been a real account. Could have been. Or it could have been just told as a parable. He wasn't necessarily lying to the king. He was setting up the scenario as a picture which the picture was of the king himself, of course, who took from another man his wife and then even set up that other man to die. Right? Yep. But the king doesn't see that yet, so he says, this man shall die. He deserves to die. Have you noticed? It's just so easy and common to see in others what you just don't see in yourself. And so confrontation is going to bring this out so the king can see what he's just been blind to in himself. And that's what Nathan's doing. Verse 6, King David continues, he shall restore fourfold for the land because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And then Nathan said to David, you are the man. I'm talking about you, king. You're the guy who did that. He says, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul, gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your keeping, gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You've killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You've taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you've despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I'll raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. You shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son, for you did this secretly, but I'll do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. Whoa. Confrontation. It means sometimes making the consequences really clear. Of course, you're not a prophet like Nathan, so you don't know all the consequences like he did. That was really hard. But how did Nathan know that this would get the king's goat? How did he know it was going to bring out this response of, he's going to die? Well, because Nathan was his friend and he knew him. You see, that's the first reason why. You got to confront sometimes, folks. You got to confront each other. And it's for the sake of the one you care about. Unless you don't care about each other, okay? Then you're not going to find reason to confront. But if you care about somebody and they need this, yeah, you got to confront, open up. And Nathan did. He cared about the king. Yeah, he was his advisor. He was an inferior to the king, but he sure cared about the man. They were friends. And for the sake of his friend, he did what was really hard. He set him up to say, you're wrong. You're guilty. And now, here's what God's going to do. And these are the consequences you got to face. Oh, that's what confrontation's about. But remember, this is what a friend does. This wounds the people you love. But faithful are the wounds of a friend, huh? Verse 13. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And you notice Nathan, probably with a very calm demeanor, said to David, and the Lord has also put away your sin, and you shall not die. Just as a side note, the king also has given you a great example of how to receive confrontation. You know, you don't like to confront, but you don't like receiving it either, do you? You don't like it when somebody confronts you. I mean, who does? I just can't wait. I look forward to the next time somebody comes to tell me where I'm wrong. I just need that. Thank you. Thank you. Nobody looks forward to that. This is exactly how the king reacted. He didn't get defensive. He didn't say, Nathan, off with your head. He said, I've sinned. I was wrong. I tell you what, man, that just deflates the balloon of pride. It takes the tension out of the air when you just admit, I was wrong. I am wrong. And that's not easy to do. I know. I've not received confrontation well myself. But that's what you do. But it's a lot easier to do when you know you've been confronted because somebody really cares about you. Otherwise, they want to put themselves in a very uncomfortable situation. It's not comfortable to confront people, is it? Not comfortable to say, listen, can I talk to you a moment? Have you got a minute? Or can I see you after church? Or can you meet me before? I want to talk to you about something. That's not easy. If you're going to do that, you're probably very uncomfortable. But you do that for the people you care about. Now let's take a look at a New Testament example. This is found in the book of Galatians, chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Let's look at what's going on here. This is where the Apostle Paul confronted somebody. Verse 11. What's happening is all these New Testament saints, these Christians, and Christian leaders are getting together, and it's actually a fellowship is what it is. And it took place up in Antioch, city of Antioch. It says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I, the Apostle Paul, I withstood him to his face. There's the confrontation right there. You got to remember, these are friends. These are the church patriarchs, apostles, the guys God chose to set the church off the ground and get it going, okay? And Paul confronted Peter. Why is that? Says he was to be blamed. How come? Well, it says, for before certain men came from James, people coming from James were Jews. It says, before that, he, Peter, would eat with the Gentiles. Peter was fellowshipping with Gentile Christians. Okay, Peter was a Jew. Remember, the Jewish tended to be very racist, looked down on all other nations that were obviously not Jewish. And Peter and Paul both grew up in that, and they got saved out of that kind of thinking. And, it says, at first, Peter was doing great. He's eating with the Gentiles and fellowshipping with his Gentile brothers in Christ. But then it says, but when they, the other Jews, came, he withdrew, separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. He's afraid of what people were going to think. This was not the first time Peter had displayed a fear of what other people thought. Remember, he denied the Lord 3 times because he was afraid of what people were thinking about him. And sometimes those old habits just sneak up, don't they? And they did so here. See, the problem with sin is it's contagious, especially when it's a leader who's sinning. Because it says, verse 13, the rest of the Jews also, after seeing Peter, they also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Even Barnabas, Paul's teammate in the mission field, Barnabas started to withdraw from the Gentiles, afraid of what his Jewish friends might think of that. Not good, folks. So, it says in verse 14, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all. See, Paul was not just confronting Peter. He was confronting everybody. That's bold, folks. When you stand in front of a bunch of people you care about, but you stand in front of them and about to tell them they're wrong, knowing full and well you're going to be the only one making this stand. It's tough to stand alone. But you got to stand there when right is right. And that's the second reason you got to confront people. Why? Not only for the sake of the one you care about, but for the sake of God's law, folks. This is God's law. Racism is unbiblical. To withdraw from somebody because they're not of your heritage, of your nationality, that is against everything that Christ stands for and why he came to die on the cross. Completely against that. When God's law is violated, you have got to stand on the right side of God's law, even if you're the only one standing there. And that takes confrontation. And that means that you're going to confront and say, this is what's right, even if you still choose to go wrong. I'm not moving. I'm going to stay here. And that's what Paul was essentially doing by himself. And so he did. He confronted them. Told them they were hypocrites. They're doing the wrong thing. It didn't make any sense. You know, and praise God, you know, Peter was a mature man. So was Barnabas. And we know they came around. It doesn't state the immediate outcome here in the text. But you can read 1 and 2 Peter. And you can give these guys the benefit of the doubt to know that they listened to their brother, listened to wise biblical counsel, and woke up from their sinful hypocrisy. But folks, this is really necessary to stand on the laws of God. And it's paramount that you do so, because when God's law is violated, look what people are. It says in verse 11, it says he was blameworthy. He was to be blamed. When your brother and sister is blameworthy, you got to confront them. Verse 13 says, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite. People are hypocrites. And we all play the hypocrite from time to time. May we be confronted that we don't keep going down that road. And verse 14 says, I saw they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Not only are people blameworthy when they violate God's law, not only are they hypocrites when they violate God's law, but they're off target. Remember, that's what sin means. The word sin means to miss the mark. God has created you for the purpose of doing good works of righteousness, and sin has made you miss that mark. You're off target when you sin. And when people get off target, it's off God's target. That's a dangerous place to be. So confrontation is necessary for the sake of God's law. This is God's word we're talking about here. So you confront each other for the sake of each other, but also for the sake of God's word, so that when your brother and sister chooses to continue in rebellion, you do not move. It means things can't be the same between you. It can't keep going that way. But you're going to stand on God's law, because in the end, you will not face each other with how you lived your life. You will face God and God alone. He's the one you give an account to. Okay, now there's one more good biblical reason why you got to confront from time to time. And this is found in Matthew 18. This is instructions from our Lord Jesus himself. Just one verse is all I'm going to read to you. It says, Matthew 18, verse 15, moreover, if your brother or sister, but if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. You ever hear of the Johnstown flood of 1898 in Johnstown, Pennsylvania? You ever heard of that? It was terrible, man. It was a heavy rainfall that broke the South Fork Dam, 14 miles north of Johnstown. And when that dam broke, there was a volumetric flow rate that temporarily equaled the Mississippi River, just streaming down towards Johnstown. And when it hit, it didn't just overwhelm the town, it slammed it, killing 2,200 people. When this river just came flowing through and destroying the town, it was just pandemonium and chaos, houses uprooting, trees uprooting. Little Gertrude Slattery was only 6 years old, and she was clinging to the top of a mattress like a raft going down this river at breakneck speeds. Don't remember the man's name. He was a big, hefty railroad man on top of a roof because the house was just flooded, and saw Gertrude floating by, and he jumped in the water and swam and climbed on top of that raft with her and just held on to that little girl. They're flowing by a house. There were people in a house in the window trying to grab anybody they could. And as he's flowing by, there was 15 feet of fast-flowing water between him and them. He couldn't reach him. Yeah, he did manage to toss little Gertrude across that 15 feet of water into the arms of those people in the window. And they pulled her in, and he just kept on going. 15 feet of death between him and safety, and he just couldn't get there. Folks, when your brother or sister sins against you, or when you sin against him or her, that sin is like an obstacle of water that you can't cross, and it just stands between you, and it breaks your fellowship. And you don't have the safety of Christian fellowship anymore. You know, there is a safety of joining each other in fellowship as we both stand on the cross of Jesus Christ and stand on the Lord, at the foot of the cross, I should say. We both stand on his truth, and we fellowship with each other. That's a safety net, man. And when you have sin between you, that net is broken, and you lose the fellowship. Okay? That's a reason why you must confront the way Christ says to confront. Not only for the sake of the one you care about, not only for the sake of God's law, but thirdly, for the sake of your relationship with each other. Unless your relationship just isn't that important, but it's important to Christ, it ought to be important to you as well. And if you let sin get in there and you don't deal with it, and you just let it go, that fellowship never has the chance to restore. The damage is done. Listen, since that person is an individual who you love, and since God's law is on the line here because it's been broken, let me tell you, your relationship with that person is far more important than anything they've done to you to offend you. So go deal with it. Your relationship is far more important than the offense that you feel. Confront. Do your part, at least, to go fix it. It's uncomfortable, but I tell you, it's a lot more comfortable to live with the results when you're together again. Unless you really enjoy the discomfort of having broken fellowship with people you love, because you won't go to them. Well, I went to them and they won't do their part to rejoin. You can't control that. You do your part. Okay? You do your part. Man, that hefty railroad man did his part to throw that little girl, hoping that they would do their part to catch her. They did. Well, sometimes people don't do their part, but you can't control that. You know, Matthew 18:15 is often seen as a really harsh text. Folks, it's actually a very loving text because of the motivation behind it. What did Christ say? Hey, you gained your brother. That's the motivation. The whole motivation behind biblical confrontation is not to win an argument. And it's not to put someone in his place or into her place. And it's not to give them a piece of your mind, right? Or to appease your anger. That's not why you confront somebody. You're mad. And you're going to let this volcano, you know, blow into them like a windmill in a tornado. No, you know, that's not what it's all about. The whole motivation behind confrontation with each other is to restore something that's been lost. To restore something lost. Our fellowship. That's what it's all about. And if you don't confront with this motivation, and if you don't confront in this manner, if you just don't confront at all, you never really give that person a chance to recognize his fault, ask forgiveness, or to explain a situation and clue you in on something you weren't aware of. I was about 18, I was working at an orthotic laboratory in a doctor's office. And I worked in the part that made the orthotics that fit into your insoles and into your shoes as an insole. And one of the nurses in the doctor's office, I was there working on something, and my hands were full with the plaster, and I had something going on, and the phone started to ring. Phone was ringing, and one of the after like the fourth ring, because I couldn't get to it, the nurse came in, and it seemed to me she was aggravated. She said, "David, are you going to get that, or am I?" And then she quickly went in there and answered it. I thought, uh-oh. Yeah. So after she got off the phone, she came back in, I said, "Nancy, I am sorry. I my hands were full, and I wasn't expecting you to get that. I'm really sorry." She goes, "Oh, don't need to be sorry, David. I was just asking who wanted to get it. That's all." She wasn't upset at all. I just completely mistook the situation. I never would have known that had I not just gone to deal with it. I would have thought, "Nancy's mad at me. I better walk on eggshells around her from now on." And this is what we do to each other when we refuse to just say, "Hey, something's between us. Let's get it out." Or, "You are in sin, and you got to get that out." It's for your own sake, for your own walk with the Lord, for your walk with your brothers and sisters who are also in the Lord. You got to deal with that. This is necessary if your church body is going to grow. It's just necessary for the church to grow. Now, your first obstacle to overcome is failure to confront when it's necessary. Just to not do it at all. I know that's a tough obstacle. It's just easier just to avoid things. But then your second obstacle is to make sure you confront in the right spirit, in the spirit of Matthew 18:15. To tell them their fault alone, nobody else, so that they can deal with it. And then it's done. It's behind you. You go forward. Okay? So, if you want to confront with the right spirit, the right motivation, always ask yourself, is this necessary, first of all, for the sake of my friend? Do they need this? Secondly, is this necessary for the sake of God's law? Is God's law being violated here? Or is it just my personal preference that's being stepped on? And number three, is this necessary for the sake of our relationship? Is our Christian relationship on the line because of this? And if the answer is yes to those questions, folks, you have all the reason you need to confront somebody. Still not easy, I know. But if you've come to the conclusion it must be done, just exactly how do you go about this? Well, we'll talk about that next week. Father, as we think about how we go about loving each other in this way in preparation for next week, I ask that you correct our hearts this week. to know that every one of us needs to be confronted sometimes. May we receive confrontation in the right spirit. May we confront one another in the right spirit. Lord, I just praise you that we have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who confronts us with our sin, but with grace, with love, and with the ability to restore us. May we follow his example and just love each other, knowing that this kind of confrontational love actually covers a multitude of sin. And for that, we'll praise you. If there's anyone here, Lord, who needs to confront somebody, give him, her, the right spirit, right attitude, the wisdom to glorify you as they do so. If there's anybody here today who needs to be confronted, may they receive such confrontation with the spirit of correction, love, get right, go forward. Praise you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.